Okay, it's time to start. Let's get ready. No, it's all right, no problem. Okay, good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy of salvation. We yield our lives over to you. Thank you for so many persons who have been blessed, enlightened. We pray that they would be able to use these principles to lead many souls to Christ as we explore this afternoon, this morning, the importance of making decisions and leading people to Christ. May we understand the principles in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to begin this morning because as intercessors, not only would you be praying for people, but you would have the opportunity to help the pastors in guiding them to make decisions. Okay, the intercessors, you not only pray for people, but sometimes you can be converted into the role of a Bible worker, where you are as you lead them to Christ in prayer. You also can have the opportunity to invite them to make the decisions for Christ, for baptism, and so forth. So it's important that you learn, the intercessors understand a few principles of decision making, how people make decisions, and so forth. So I want to explore that with you this morning, how people go about making decisions. Yeah. So look, if you look at your Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 9, Deuteronomy chapter 30, 19 to 20, it gives you a principle of decision making, how people make decisions, the Bible print method of decision making. Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you find it, read it. Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20. Yeah, read it.
I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them.
Brilliant, excellent. So you notice here that what Moses is doing in helping to get the decision, he said, I set before you two options. Okay, when it comes to salvation, the decision is always between two options: life and death, blessings and cursings, heaven and hell. That's why it's important. When you're asking a person for a decision, do not ask, would you like to be baptized? Never ask them that. That's the wrong question. You ask, would you like to be baptized today or tomorrow? Would you like to be baptized in the morning or in the afternoon? Would you like to be baptized with a friend, or would you like to be baptized alone? Why? Because decision for salvation always two options: life and death, blessings and cursing. You notice Moses, in helping them to make a decision, he said, today I set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Choose ye this day. Okay? Choose life. So he sets before them a positive and a negative. He says, choose life and death. So it's important to see in decision making how you help people in this process. A positive and a negative. I said before you, life, that's positive. I said before you, death. I said before you, blessings. I said before you, cursing. I said before you heaven, I said before you death. I said before you Christ, I said before you Satan. You get it? That's it, very important in making a decision, in getting a decision for baptism. So, alternative choices. The conviction, if you choose life, both you and your household will live. That's the blessing. If you choose death, then you and your family will not live. So that in the decision, you must always give them the blessings for making the right decision. If you make the right decision, here are the blessings. 1, 2, 3, 4. If you make the wrong decision, here is the consequences of the wrong decision. So that's how you in decision making, you should always present the person with two options. We are saying that intercessors must not only just pray for people, but you have the opportunity to invite people to make decisions. So we are sharing with you today the art of getting decisions for Christ. Three important decisions: decisions for baptism, decisions for Christ, and decisions for acceptance of the Sabbath. There are three important decisions you must learn to get. One, the first one, a decision for Christ. Then the decision for the Sabbath. Then the decision for baptism. There are three important decisions. How do you get those decisions? Is always give them two options. Example, if you want to get a decision for the Sabbath, you say to them, many people are worshiping on Sunday, the first day of the week. That's man's day. Other people choose to worship on the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, God's day. Which one would you choose? You see the option? Many people are worshiping on Sunday, man's day. Other people are worshiping on the Sabbath, God's day. Which one would you choose? Two options, you see? Don't ask, would you like to keep the Sabbath? That's not a good way to ask to get a decision. You always give them two options, Sunday and the Sabbath. Sunday is man's day, Sabbath, the seventh day is God's day. Which one would you choose? Obviously, people want to choose God's day. Are you with me? That's how you get decision. If you want to get a decision for Christ, you say to them, in the past, many people have chosen to reject Jesus. Others have chosen to accept Jesus. Those who have chosen to accept Jesus, they receive life, they receive blessing, they receive eternal life. Those who reject Jesus will be cursed and receive damnation. Which one would you choose? Always give them two options in selection, and then invite them to make the decision. So that's the principle. Example, if you have your granddaughter and you want him to choose a particular kind of food, then you give him two options. Okay, I have egg. What I have is egg today. Would you prefer to have it fry or would you prefer to have it boil? So you want the child to eat egg, but so you give him two options: either boil egg or fry egg. Whichever he chooses, he's still eating egg. Are you with me? You want your husband to do something for you in the house, instead of saying, John, wash the dishes. That's a command. The more effective you get a decision. John, which one would you prefer? To wash the dishes, or would you prefer to sweep the yard, okay? Or to wash the clothes. Would you prefer to wash the dishes, or would you prefer to wash the clothes? So you always give options. Always give two choices. In decision making, you always give a person two choices. So that's very, very important. If you want your husband to assist you in, let's say, example, you want him to assist you in driving the car to go a long distance. You say, John, would you prefer to drive coming back, or would you prefer to drive going? So whichever one he chooses, he's still driving. Are you with me? This is very, very important in getting decision. If you're not married and you want to get married in your old age, you're not yet married and you want to get married, and you see a young man here at the camp meeting and you would like to get married, you begin to talk, you ask him, would you prefer to get married on August the 15th or August the 25th? You understand? Never say, would you like to get married on the 25th? You always give a choice, okay? Or would you prefer to get married on August the 15th or August the 20th or the 25th. Whichever one he chooses, he will still get married. You know, and so forth. Example, if you're about to get married and then you're planning about where you're going to spend your honeymoon, you ask him, would you prefer to spend your honeymoon in London or would you prefer to spend the honeymoon in Honolulu? See, options, the idea of choice. Always, why? Because when it comes to salvation, it's always two options, okay? It's either Christ or Satan, heaven or hell, truth or error, life or death. And the text I show you here shows you, I said before you, life and death, blessings and cursing. See, two options. I said before you, life and death, blessings and cursing. Choose life. See, make the right decision. Why? If you make the right decision, what are the benefits? What are the benefits? Let's read the text again. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. Let's look at the text. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. So we're exploring the principle as Bible workers, all of you here, how you can get decisions. Okay? Get decisions for, help your pastor, work with your pastor in getting decisions. So I'm sharing with you that particular skill as an intercessor. When you're an intercessor, you have tremendous power. Because when you pray for people, you win their confidence and you establish with them what you call spiritual authority. So you're also able to lead them to making decisions. Yes, read it again, please. Deuteronomy. Let's read together.
I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them.
Right. So you see the power? I said before you, say it with me, everybody, do it with me. Use your hands. I said before you, life and death, blessings and watch the conviction now. Watch the conviction. Choose life. See, that's conviction, the direct will of God. Choose life. Why should you choose life? If you choose life, who will live? Who will live? Both you and your household will live, and you would live very long. You see, so example, you're counseling your daughter about a decision or your children, and say, son, mom's daddy sets before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Choose life. If you choose life, you would live long. If you choose life, you would have a bright future. If you choose life, God will be with you always. Choose life, son. So you give him the positive, the benefits of making the right decision. You have your daughter, and she's beginning to see a young man who is not a Seventh Adventist. You say to her, you said before two choices. You have two choices. You have a choice to choose a Christian young man, or you have a choice to choose a young man who is not a Christian. Daughter, choose a Christian young man, because when you choose a Christian young man, you will go to the same church. Your children will grow up in the same church, and God will bless you, because God says, "Be not unequally yoked." And if you choose not to be unequally yoked, but you choose to obey God, God's blessing will be upon your marriage, your children will be blessed, you will be blessed, your life will be happy. You see? So you tell them the right decision, and you show them the benefit of making the right decision. That's how you get, that's important here in, okay, so I want you to practice this, because this is an important skill. It's an important skill as intercessors that you need to master. So I want you to practice it on each other. Use the text. Say to the person next to you, friend, I set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Choose life. And when you say choose life, give them the benefits of choosing life. So practice that with the person next to you. We're practicing getting decisions. See, I want you to sit in groups. So mother, you can sit with him over. So sit with the young man over there. Okay, young man, come and sit with mother. Yeah. Okay. Okay, open your Bible and read the text. Okay, give them alternative choices. Life and death, blessings and cursing. Yeah. Okay, practice now. Yeah. It's Deuteronomy, yeah.
Choose life, because if you choose life, quote the text.
I said before you, life and death, blessings and cursing. Let's begin again, okay? Don't say your own words. Use the text.
For you, life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your sin.
Okay, stop a while. Get the text in your memory and look at the person straight in the eyes. And so today, I said before you, use your hands. I said before you, life and death, blessings and cursing. Then choose life. Okay? Hit the conviction point. I choose life. And when you say choose life, then give them the benefits of choosing life. So go, begin again. Yeah. Brilliant.
Because when you choose life, you'll have both you and your family will live.
Excellent. Very good. Okay, very good. So let's do it together now. Let's do it together. And use your hands. Okay? Use your hands with me. Today, I said before you,
life
and death, blessings and choose life that both you and your household shall live. Okay, very good. Excellent. This is the mechanics of decision making. You always give an option between two things. What I'm giving you here, this principle of decision making, you will, anything you want in life, you can get it. You know? You go to the boss when you go back to work, you go to the boss and say, "Boss, listen, you have two options. You have two options, boss. You can choose to give me a raise in the next 6 months, or you can choose to give me a raise in the next year."
And you say, "I choose to fire you."
Yeah.
Employed or unemployed.
Yeah. You know. An option. So even though the boss, you know, the principle of decision making is always two options. Welcome, my friend. Always two options. Why? Because salvation is always about two. It's called dualism. It's always about life and death, Christ and Satan, heaven and hell, truth and error. So when you're asking people for a decision, you never ask, you know, would you like to be baptized? No, that's a bad question. That's not a good question. Would you like to accept Jesus? That's not a good question. Would you like to accept the Sabbath? That's not a good question. You always ask. You ask if you want to ask a person for a decision for baptism. Hey, so you ask, John, watch this. John, would you prefer to be baptized on Sabbath morning or Sabbath afternoon? John, would you prefer to be baptized in the river, or would you prefer to be baptized in the sea? John, would you prefer to be baptized with a white robe or with a blue robe? Would you prefer to be baptized with a friend, or would you prefer to be baptized alone? The point is, whatever choice they make, they're still getting baptized. Are you with me? But if you ask them, would you like to get baptized? They can easily say no. So you never ask that kind of question. You always ask the question giving them two choices, a positive and a negative, or two positive choices. So look at this. You want your child to eat egg. You say to the child, would you prefer your egg to be fried, or would you prefer your egg to be boiled? Two positive choices. A And so here Moses, here is Moses giving Israel an option. He said, I set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Do what? Choose
life.
Choose life. What are the benefits of choosing life?
So that you will live.
You will live, your household would live, and there will be God's blessings upon you. So let's practice it again one more time. We're going with more. I said before you, use your hands, everybody. I said before you, life and death, blessings and choose that both you and your household may live. Now turn to the person next to you and practice that. Don't look at the text, just quote it from your memory. Said before you, life and death. Okay, lovely. Okay, lovely. Now we're going to go a little deeper now, a little deeper. We're going to practice as if you're going to get a decision for baptism, right? Because there are lots of people here on the campus, and I want you to use this weekend before Sabbath come. I want you to find people who are not yet baptized on the campus, and I want you to give them those options, okay? And ask for the decision. Practice the skills. I'm giving you real stuff here. What I'm giving you is about growing the kingdom of God. So I want you to look at the person next to you and say today, John. Look at the person straight in there. John, today. Wait, I'll tell you when. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to get a decision for baptism. John, would you prefer to be baptized on Sabbath morning or on Sabbath afternoon? Okay, now when the person gives you an option or a choice, I want you to give them the benefits of the right decision they have made. Just give them the benefit. John, because you have made this decision today, Jesus says you will be saved. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Your household will be blessed. Your grandchildren will be blessed. Your children yet unborn will be blessed because of this great decision today to be baptized on Sabbath morning or Sabbath afternoon. Okay? So look at the person now and ask them, would you prefer to be baptized on Sabbath morning or Sabbath afternoon? Practice the skill. Okay, lovely, excellent, brilliant, very good, very good. Now I anticipate. Suppose the person says, no, I don't want to be baptized. I can hear you saying that. I read that in your mind. Now, in case the person says that, you back up a little bit, because you'll back up a little bit and you go back to the scripture and you explain to the person. Now, the assumption is the person has already been exposed to the doctrine of baptism and, you know, and the other things. So they come into a point of decision. You understand what I'm saying? So you assume that the person understands basic truth already. If the person says no, the person gives you an objection, you ask the person, well, what would stop you from being baptized? What's the question you ask? What would stop you from being baptized? And then the person will tell you what is the blockage. You know, what is the blockage? And then when you find out what the blockage is, you go to the scripture and you clarify the blockage. You remove the blockage and then you ask the question again. Okay? So let's practice this. Practice this. Ask the person for the decision of baptism. And the person, you will respond, no, I'm not ready to be baptized. And then you ask the question, what stop you from being baptized? What's the question you would ask?
What stop you from being baptized?
Okay, so turn to the person next to you and ask, what stop you from being baptized? Imagine that they're not ready. What stops you from being baptized? Okay, thank you. So when they give you the objection, listen, if they give you an objection for not being baptized, always go to the Bible. Remember we showed you in the prayer room, always go to the Bible and answer the objection from the Bible. Are you with me? Anytime there's an objection for baptism, answer the objection from the Bible. When you answer the objection from the Bible, the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit clarifies the objection, and then you come back and you ask the question, would you prefer to be baptized on Sabbath morning or on Sabbath? Okay, here's another practice. Sometimes if you have two different robes, right, white robes and blue robes, or white robes and pink robes, you can ask, John, would you prefer to be baptized in a white robe or in a blue robe? Doesn't matter. Whichever robe they choose, the significance is not on the color. The significance is on the choice. People like to know, have choices. In other places where you have the river and you have the sea, different places to be baptized, people like to choose different options. Would you prefer to be baptized in the river, or would you prefer to be baptized in the sea? Would you prefer to be baptized in the church, or would you prefer to be baptized in a pool? Always give options. All right. Just to send it home to you. All right. Just to send it home to you. I want you to practice this particular skill. Option. Today, at lunchtime, I want to take you out for lunch, right? I've given you an example. John, would you prefer rice and peas, or would you prefer macaroni and rice? Practice that skill. I'm just giving you something that is humorous to you, so you get it up. You make up your own menu, but it must be alternative choices, okay? Practice it. Yeah, just practice. I'm giving you skills, yeah. He says, come and sit with someone. Yeah. Okay, thank you. Very good. Now, when you go home today, I want you to practice this on your husband or your wife or your children, right? When you go to your cabin today, say to them, John or Mary, Harry, would you prefer to clean the cabin, or would you prefer to cook the food? Just give them alternative choices. That's the same principle. Practice it all the time. And I look for everybody here today, look for at least one person on this camp who is not yet baptized, and practice that. Try to get that decision, okay? Because they have been here for a whole week, and they've been hearing the sermons, they'll be going to the lectures. So you go to the person and say, John, I know that you have spent a whole week here at this camp meeting, and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, and you love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Yes. She says, yes. Okay. Now, John, would you prefer to be baptized this Sabbath morning or this Sabbath afternoon? Would you prefer to be baptized at this campery, or would you prefer to be baptized after the campery? Always give choices. And you'll see, watch the decision made, and try to get decisions for baptism, because there's going to be a big baptism, I believe, here at this camp. Okay, let's move to the next stage, the process of decision making. When you are preaching an evangelistic campaign or conducting a Bible study or a small group, here is the process. You give the information first, okay, about the topic. Then you lead to conviction, then desire and action. That's the process of decision making. And all decision making process, if it's that. Example, the Sabbath. If you're going to give a Bible study in the Sabbath, you present the information about the Sabbath, okay? That's the information about the Sabbath. Example, the Sabbath was created. The Sabbath, you would want to write this one. You have never heard this before. The Sabbath was created in a place of peace by the Prince of Peace to give us peace. You like that? The Sabbath was created by the Prince of Peace in a place of peace to give us peace. So that's information about the Sabbath. Its origin, who created it, how it came into existence, and so forth. So you give information, the general background, the history of the Sabbath, and the theology of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a symbol that God is our creator. All of that is information. Are you with me?
Yes.
then you come to the conviction about the Sabbath. What is the conviction point about the Sabbath? Can anybody tell me what is the conviction point about the Sabbath? Conviction means what is God's will. You must always emphasize the will. Sometimes you listen to sermon, it's a lot of information, a lot of information, a lot of stories, a lot of experiences, but there is no conviction in the sermon. The sermon does not convict you. And that's why we will not baptize a lot of people. We tend to give them a lot of information, especially in places like America and Canada and Europe and Australia. Give a lot of data and a lot of prophecies and a lot of things. But those information does not convict people. It's just good for the mind. But you need to bring it home to the heart. So what's the conviction for the Sabbath? The conviction, for example, look at this. The Sabbath was made by the Prince of Peace in a place of peace to give us peace. The Sabbath is a symbol that God is our creator. All of that is information, good, but what's the conviction point? Here's the conviction point. Jesus says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the conviction. The conviction is God wants you not just only to know about the Sabbath, but here's the conviction: he wants you to keep the Sabbath holy. Now, if I choose to keep the Sabbath holy, what are the benefits? The desire. You see the desire? The desire. When I keep the Sabbath holy, what are the benefits? The benefits is I have one day to rest every week. Two, I'm able to be refreshed, to be renewed every week. Three, by keeping the Sabbath holy, I'm able to live longer because I have a time to rest. Another benefit of keeping the Sabbath, I am living in obedience to God. I am honoring God on the Sabbath. I am respecting Him. I am respecting His ownership. I am selling the Sabbath to the person. I'm listing the benefits of keeping the Sabbath. And especially in material contexts like here, America and so forth, people do not buy the product, they buy the benefit of the product. Amen? So spend time selling the benefits of the product. You present in the Sabbath, you give the information about the Sabbath, then you bring them to the conviction that this is what God wants you to do. The conviction means this is what God wants you to do. Okay? State it clearly. This is what, and then you give the benefits. You list the benefits of keeping the Sabbath. After you list the benefits of keeping the Sabbath, then you ask them, John, many people are worshiping on Sunday. Others choose to worship on the Sabbath. But you put it this way. Many people are worshiping on Sunday, man's day. Watch this. Others are worshiping on the seventh day Sabbath, God's day. What's your choice? See? After giving them all of the benefits, they're likely to choose the seventh day Sabbath. That's the action. So that's how you present. That's how you present doctrinal truth. The Sabbath and other things. Information first, then conviction. After conviction, desire, action. In the action, you always give two options. Why am I giving you this today? Because you are intercessors, and intercessors, we not only will pray for the people in the prayer tent, but we are also invited to help them to make decisions. We are like Bible workers with the pastor, helping people to make decisions for Christ. So I'm showing you how it works. Give the information, ask for conviction, state the desire, and ask for the action. Example, in baptism, if you're presenting the doctrine of baptism, you give the information about about baptism, that baptism represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But that is good information. You represent that baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. It means to immerse under the water, to go under and come up. All of that is good information. But you need to bring them to conviction. You need to move them from information to conviction. And that's where I find a lot of weakness in places like America and Canada. They only give a lot of information, but they don't bring people to conviction. And so you don't baptize anybody. Few people. And you say that people are hard. No, too much information. So you come to the conviction of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, what is the conviction of the Sabbath? The conviction of the Sabbath is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be That's the conviction point. Jesus says, if you believe and you're baptized, you will be saved. And you stick that into the mind. You open the Bible and you stick that into the mind. That's what God wants you to do. Yeah.
Just an example. My little brother and I were having a discussion on creation. And he said, come on, Hilda, you know, look at the science. Look at all the science. And so I looked at him and said, and who are you going to believe? The word of God or the word of man? And it just kind of stopped him in his tracks.
That's so brilliant.
What you're saying, really.
Brilliant. Excellent. You expose him to two options, God and man. Okay, very good. And then you bring him to the conviction. So that's the conviction. And then the desire of baptism. What are the benefits of being baptized? What are the benefits of being baptized? When one is baptized, what are the benefits you receive? Huh? What are the benefits? Share with the person next to you the benefits of being baptized. Okay, thank you. So, thank you very much. So, this is an important process. This is a very important process for small groups. When you're doing small groups, or if you're preaching, or if you are conducting a Bible study, you follow this process. Give the information first. So why is the information important? The information is important to clarify their thinking, to give them clear understanding, but information is not sufficient. You need to bring them to conviction by stating exactly what does God want you to do with the information. What do you say? What does God want you to do with the information? And after you explain the conviction, you show them the benefits, the desired outcome, the conviction, and then the action, and you bring them to decision. It's a very important process here. Okay. Now, the Bible worker, the intercessors, you must learn how to make good appeals. Okay, you must learn how to make good appeals. Example, how do you appeal to people? What is an appeal? What is a good appeal? A good appeal is an appeal that moves the mind and the emotions. Here's what an appeal is. An appeal is a statement or statements that appeal to the intellect and appeal to the emotions. Now, in the Spanish culture, if you're preaching in Spanish culture, you move them from the heart to the head. In the Canadian culture, you move them from the head to the heart. Are you seeing the difference? Very important distinction. When you are preaching in Mexico and those places, we appeal to the emotions here first. Move the emotion, then we get to the head. In a Canadian context, what individualistic context, like Canada and America, you appeal to the head first. So they want the information, the logic, the clear understanding, the logic. They want the background information. They want a little bit of archaeology and all of those kinds of stuff. You know how the information first. So you move from the information, you give the information that appeal to the head, and then you move to the heart. So an appeal is a statement that moves the intellect and moves the emotions, and then you bring them to decision. Yes. Yes, I'm going to do that in a while. So, but I just want you to get the principle that governs it. So how I teach is this. I state the principle, I explain the principle, and then I apply it. So I want you to write this in your teaching as you go back to teaching, go back training others. You always state the principle first, then you explain the principle, and then you apply it, you demonstrate it, you illustrate it so they can grasp it first. Pardon?
If you can repeat.
Oh yes, I am saying in teaching, in the teaching methodology, what you call the Bloom's taxonomy, you move from knowledge to explanation, to explanation, to application.
So
you state the principle, You explain the principle and you show how the principle is applied, how it is used. You see how just a while ago I gave you many demonstrations of how to apply the alternative choices? That's application. Yeah. So state the principle, explain it, and show how it works. So in this case here, the first one, appeals. Appeals are statements designed to move the intellect and appeal to the emotions. Okay, that's what an appeal is. Yes, here I'm going to give you seven different types of appeal. The most powerful appeal of all appeals in evangelism and is the appeal of the cross. The cross is the most powerful appeal. Why? The cross appeals both to the intellect and it appeals to the emotions. And the cross, the appeal of the cross is built on the principle of reciprocity. What's the principle the cross is built upon? What's the reciprocity? So you say you don't, Pastor, what is reciprocity? You don't understand. So let me give you an illustration. Did you see my illustration the last time on reciprocity? Okay, let me illustrate it because this is a very powerful illustration. When I'm going to show you this, all of you here before the year end will baptize one or two or three persons based on what I'm going to show you. Pastor Ferrari, come, please, let me illustrate with him. I like to illustrate with Pastor Ferrari the principle of reciprocity. Yeah. Right. So this is important, okay? This is very, very important. So watch this. The principle of reciprocity. Let me explain it. First, I explain it and then I apply it. I stated, watch, reciprocity, that's the statement, okay? That's the statement. What is reciprocity? Reciprocity is an act of kindness to someone who makes him feel indebted to you. To respond an act of kindness. So it's an act of kindness to someone who is motivated to return a favor to you. Are you with me? Now, that's the explanation. I'm going to demonstrate it now, the application. Watch this. Pastor, I give you this.
Thank you.
Okay, so he puts it in his pocket. It's yours, okay? So that's an act of kindness, okay? An act of kindness. Now, if tomorrow or two weeks later I arrive in Canada and I am at the airport and I'm tired, I'm hungry and what have you, and I call him, I say, Pastor Ferrari, would you come to the airport to receive him because I'm really hungry, it's very cold, lots of smoke in the air, lots of mosquitoes, and would you come? Would you come, Pastor Ferrari?
Sure I would.
Why?
Doesn't have your wallet.
Right. He would come because he has my wallet, and more than that, he would come because of the act of kindness to him, you know, my act of kindness to him. And not even look at, let's make it a little more personal. When we worked in the Caribbean, Pastor Ferrari was a very, very talented pastor, as he is now, very good in managing finances and teaching people about finances and all those kinds of things. And I was the senior pastor, and I came into the district. I met him there, and we worked nicely together. And then he went to another country, and from then we are always friends. He's my financial advisor. He is my financial advisor, I'm his friend and his colleague and so forth. And as you know, he's about to do his PhD in financial management and stewardship and all of those complexity of financial concepts and philosophies and what. I'm just demonstrating to you acts of kindness, okay? Acts of kindness, and we are friends. So this is the principle of reciprocity. An act of kindness to him, he returns the favor to me. So this is the power of reciprocity. So that's how it works. Thank you. All right, so that's what reciprocity is. So in the cross has the most powerful reciprocity. It is an act of kindness, God's kindness to us. So the illustration, he was wounded so that you can be healed. He died so that you might have life. He was homeless so that you can have companionship with him. Jesus walked the dusty streets of Palestine so that one of these days you can walk on streets of gold. He was condemned so that you can be free. Do you love him? Do you love him tonight? How many of you love him? Raise your hands. Amen. You see, reciprocity. That's the power of the cross. See? So it's the most powerful appeal. You use it one-to-one in a Bible study. You use it in a small group. You use it in your evangelistic meeting. You use it in the prayer room. It breaks the heart, because when they see what God has done for them, they want to respond to Him. That's an appeal. Very, very powerful. Practice it on your friends. Practice this particular principle, the reciprocity principle. Simply say to the person, look at the person. He was wounded so that you can be healed. He died so that you might have life. Do you love him? Okay, practice it. Practice the reciprocity, the appeal of the cross with the person next to you. Yeah. Yeah, he suffered that you might be.
He paid the price, so you don't need to pay the price.
Mm-hmm. Fred, good. Okay, good. Thank you. Very good. Excellent, excellent. What I'm giving you solid tools here. You can go back and practice it, use it on the campus. You go on the campus today, you see all the persons who are not yet baptized, and say to them, you look at them and hear the tone of my voice, hear the appeal, hear how is it I'm moving from the head to the heart, okay, with my voice. He was wounded so that you can be healed. That's the head, you see. He was wounded so that you can be healed. He died so that you can live. He was homeless so that you can have mansions in heaven. He walked the dusty streets of Palestine. You hear the emotions? He walked the dusty streets of Palestine so that one of these days, mother, father, young man, you can walk. Watch my hand. You can walk on streets of gold. Do you love him? Do you love him, mother? Do you love him, father? How many of you love him? Would you raise your hands? See? So that's the appeal, the power of the appeal. And you're moving from the head, from the head to the heart. Don't just give people information, just the head. You will never baptize anybody. You must grab the heart. And to grab the heart, you must the appeal of the cross. Another appeal. The danger of delay. The danger of delay. That's a very powerful appeal. And the danger of delay would be what? Watch. And that is in the text. You can find in the text. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after death comes the judgment. Young man, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What's the appeal there? What's the appeal? The appeal is the danger of delay. The appeal of what? Possible loss. You know? Possible loss. There is a way that you don't, when you come to the appeal, you don't preach the appeal. You don't say, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. No! You never, don't preach the appeal. If you want to get married, do you go to say, will you get married to me? No, it is soft. You saw my wife demonstrate that the other day. You go down on your knees and say, will you get, you know, soft appeal. It's about the head and the heart. Two things, the head and the heart. All right. So. Why are you laughing?
No, it's not true, right?
Okay, right. So it is like this. When you come down to the appeal, it's a, ladies and gentlemen, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You hear that? Appeal. The word death is the emotions. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The head. You see? I'm coming to you. I'm explaining. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. That's the appeal to the head. Logic.
But the end thereof are the ways of death. When you say death, you don't put a smile on your face. Death. You drop your voice. The person's actually seen death. They've seen the funeral service. They've seen everything. It's the appeal of the heart. You're squeezing the heart. You're breaking the heart with the just the word. You're not adding anything. Yeah? And you can add. You can add. You can, on that text, you can add. One day, your own story. One day I was in England preaching. I said, young man, give your life to Jesus today. This is your opportunity. You may never have another opportunity. He said, no, pastor, I'm not ready. I am not ready, pastor. I need to enjoy a little more of England. And 1 year later, I arrived in England. As soon as I arrived in England, the mother, the grandmother came rushing towards me. She said, Pastor Telma, Pastor Telma, the same young man you asked to give his life to Jesus last year, just this morning they shot him and he died. Lost without Christ. Lost without hope. The appeal, the danger of delay. We are full today. We are full today, sister. Don't count. Okay, so you see the danger of delay. Very powerful appeal, especially for young people who think they have all the life, all the time in the world. Also for elderly persons who just have a few more days on the earth, the danger of delay. So get those texts, you know, and use the text. It's very powerful. Use text in the next one. Expectation, possible gain. Okay, this is possible gain, especially in Canada, where people are materialistic and they're looking for prosperity, they're looking for wealth, they're looking for success. This appeal is very powerful. So watch the appeal, possible gain, expectation. Ladies and gentlemen, one of these days Jesus says, he's coming back for all those who love him. And he's going to take us to heaven. And right now, Jesus is preparing mansions for us. Not little 2x4 houses, but large mansions. We will walk on streets of gold. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. We will live with Christ for thousands of years. No more death. No more pain. No more sorrow. Today in Canada, we can hardly get a house. It's so expensive to purchase a house. But today, Jesus is building your house in heaven for you without any cost. There'll be no debt, no debt liquidation, no problem. All the thing will be nice and pretty in heaven. Possible gain. Are you with me? That's you. You're showing them the blessings of God. That's number three. Number four, appeal. Number four appeal is very, it's called future pacing. It is letting the person see the benefit of the decision in the future. Example, if you make the right decision now, here is the benefits you will receive in the future. Very powerful for young people. Young man, example, I say, young man, a decision for Christ and baptism today would influence your children yet unborn. You see the power? It's called future pacing. I'm showing him if he makes a decision now, his children that are not yet born will be blessed. It's called future pacing. I like to illustrate it to show you. Before I was born, my father accepted Jesus and he became a member of God's church. Okay. After he got married and then we were born into wedlock. Now, my father is now dead, but because of the wise decision of my father before we were born to accept Jesus and be baptized, We grew up in the church. We live close to the church, about 5 minutes away from the church. The song service, we can hear the song service, everything, 5 minutes away from the church. We grew up in the church. He took us to church. He loved church, you know, participated in the life of the church. But my father is now dead. But before we were born, my father made a wise decision to accept Christ and be baptized. And today, my father is now dead, but the consequences of my father's wise decision still lives on. Today, I am right here in Canada teaching you because of the wise decision of my father. That's called future pacing. Are you with me? For your children, you can future pace them also. You can say, children, listen, if you are diligent in your academic work, many years to come, you will be successful. You will be able to drive your own car, have your own house. Many years to come, when mother will be old and eyes will be gray and teeth drop from her mouth and, you know, she's gray, you will be calling her from Australia and saying, mother, I'm in Australia. I'm a medical doctor and I'm serving here. You know, that kind of you future pacing your children, letting them know if they're diligent in their schoolwork now, here are the benefits they will have into the future. That's called future pacing. Very, very effective. Okay, divine approval is another powerful appeal you can have in evangelistic meeting, in small groups, in your prayer tent. Example, when you make a decision for to keep God's Sabbath, he says that you will be blessed. God will bless you. You will be honoring God, and because you're honoring God, God will honor you. You know? So divine approval. Show the person a decision for God, for Christ, brings divine approval, divine recognition. The inside-outside appeal. This is one of my most powerful appeal after the cross. Example of the inside-outside appeal. The 10 virgins. That's a good appeal for the 10 virgins. You remember the 10 virgins? The 5 were wise and 5 were? So, the 5 wise were on the inside and the 5 foolish were on the outside. Give me another example of the inside-outside appeal. Inside-outside appeal in the Bible. Give me another example. Noah and the ark. There were those inside the ark and those on outside the ark. Okay, so the inside outside appeal. Are you on the inside or are you on the inside? Ladies and gentlemen, one of these days there will be those who will be in heaven and those who will be on earth. Would you want to be among those who are in heaven or those who are on the earth? Would you want to be on the inside or on the outside? Very powerful appeal. And the triumph of good over evil, the finality, that is another powerful appeal. And that is good, like the example when you're preaching on Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, that shows when the new Jerusalem will be coming down from heaven with God. And then Satan will marshal the angels and fire will come down from heaven and destroy the wicked. So that's the appeal here. Okay, so any question any question here so far on this? Quickly, any question on the appeal? Yes.
Do you know, there are so many preachers out there preaching with strong emotion that are deceivers. And there are some who preach with such passionate emotion, they're preaching the truth. And so, what I'm trying to say is, I don't like emotional manipulation because I've seen so many people that they start falling down and going into tongues and all of that because they've been so emotionally manipulated through music and everything else that they're just totally under control of the wrong spirit. And so I guess it's only by prayer is it that you can blend the two of genuine compassion for the word or passion for the word. And appealing to the intellect, you know, I can kind of see what you're saying, but here, a lot of the times, the passion has been misused, and it misleads people.
Brilliant.
And so people are suspicious.
Brilliant. A very good observation. For sometimes there's only the emotions and there's not the intellect. Other times they're only the intellect and without the emotion. So what I'm saying here is there needs to be a balance. The Bible is about a balance. It's always the Bible always appeals to the intellect and to the emotions, you know. So there must be a balance. How do you distinguish between that which is of God and that which is not of God? That which is of God is biblical. It's on the Bible.
It's genuine. It's of the Holy Spirit. That which is not of God is only humanism, just of the emotions. You know, if we appeal only to the head, it's humanism. If we appeal only to the intellect, it's humanism. What is genuine Christianity is when there is a balance between the head and the emotions. We cannot ignore the emotions. It's important. Yeah.
But, I can see that. I guess what I sort of see is if we let our emotions get out of balance, say if we're angry, we could kill somebody. If we let our emotions get carried over away about looking at that sweet young thing down over there, the end up is family breakdown. And, you know, sometimes, yeah, so I guess it's up to the people to be able to be influenced by the Holy Spirit to know the difference.
Then. Yes. So this is in the context of Seventh-day Adventists, you know, and the Seventh-day Adventists, we are very strong up here, and sometimes we are weak down here. So we are saying in this particular Canadian context, we need to bring a balance between the head and the heart.
Yeah. I think that's why we guard our emotions, because we don't want to be manipulated. But I see exactly what you're saying about you can't just have the head knowledge, because that's not going to save anybody.
Yes.
You just have the head knowledge.
Because in the Bible, look at how it works. It's from the head, the heart, and the feet. You see, if you want the feet to move and the hands to move, then the head must have the clear information, clear understanding. The reason why many people do not make the right decision because it's not clear to them. And if sometimes after it is clear to them, they're still not moved by the emotion. They cannot see the benefits of making the right decision. And so the action. So I agree with your point. It's a balance. Balance is the key. Yes, my friend. Give me an example. Who?
Zacchaeus, when I was on the tree, Jesus went there, and people looked down on him, and then he said, it's almost like he invited himself. Today I'm going to your house today, and then he ends up, I guess in a sense repenting of what he did, and I'm just wondering if you could tie that in with what you're talking about.
Yes, it was Jesus saw Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. You come down, for I am going to your house today. What appeal was that? Look, everybody pay attention, watch this. What appeal was Jesus giving to Zacchaeus? Which one of these appeal was Jesus using on Zacchaeus? Let me see if you're thinking. You say, what? Listen, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Huh? Brilliant. Excellent. Brilliant. Brilliant. Now, which university have you been to?
Furman all the way.
Very good. Excellent. This was a powerful recognition appeal. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I am going. What? God is going to your house today. Powerful. He could not resist it. So you can see what this was a recognition appeal that God gave to him. And when God gave him the recognition appeal, and he came, and then God came to the house, Jesus came to the house, there he was able to win his heart. You know? So example, a recognition appeal would be you are an honorable man who loved Jesus. Do you love him enough to be baptized with him this coming Sabbath? You hear that? You are an honorable man who loved Jesus. Do you love him enough to be baptized with him this coming Sabbath? Or if you're speaking to a person who is a professor, you say you are an intelligent person who love Jesus, and do you love him enough? Okay, so any other question on this? Any other question on the appeal? Okay, let's go on. In intercessors, in your evangelistic campaign, this is what happens. The first few days of the campaign, this is the visitation sequence for in your evangelistic meetings. Friendship, acceptance of Jesus, acceptance of the Sabbath of Jesus, baptism of Jesus. Say those three with me, everybody. Let's repeat those three.
Friendship,
Everybody, what's the sequence of visitation? Everybody, let's repeat it. No, that's not everybody. Let's say it together, everybody. So that's the sequence. When your pastor is preaching an evangelistic campaign, it can be 1 week, it can be 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Do not go ahead of the pastor in the prayer room. Okay? The first night, the first 2 nights, it'll be about friendship. You're building friendship. That's why you invite them to the prayer room. You're building friendship. Then acceptance of Jesus. He will preach a sermon to invite them to accept Jesus. Then the Sabbath of Jesus. And then the baptism of Jesus. Do not talk about the Sabbath before the pastor speaks about the Sabbath. Okay? Do not speak about baptism until the pastor speaks about baptism. But that's the sequence of getting decisions for Christ. All right. How many of you are here for the first time? Okay, you're here for the first time. All right. So we're going to close with our normal illustration. I said to you that the prayer room, the purpose of the prayer room is to increase the receptivity of the visitors to the gospel. So put your hands like this, everybody. Put your hand like this. Okay. I'm illustrating what's the purpose of the prayer room. The purpose of the prayer room is to move them from low receptivity, say that together, to high receptivity. Again. Okay, so that they come to the prayer room like this. They're not receptive at the moment. They come with all kinds of problems to the prayer room. So you want to bring it to high receptivity. So I'm going to illustrate it. Young man, would you come? Yes, I'm going to illustrate with you. And mother, you bring him from the outside. So imagine he comes to the meeting, right? Yeah, imagine he comes, he's a visitor. He comes to your meetings. And over here, you're having your small group or your evangelistic meeting, and he comes. He's a visitor, so the greeters bring him into the prayer room. He comes to the prayer room. So look at this. Okay, yeah. So he comes in. Lovely. So he comes to the prayer room. This is the prayer room, all right? These are the people dressed in black and white, and they're holy people, they're praying people. So he comes to the prayer room. So I ask the question. Friend. No, first I back it up. I say, friend, welcome to the prayer room. These are the intercessors who have been praying for people night after night, and God has been answering their prayer. And right. So I ask him, friend, what would you like Jesus to do for you tonight? Yeah, tell me, what would you like Jesus to do for you tonight?
To give me a job.
He says that he would like Jesus to give him a new job. Ah, wonderful. Excellent. He'd like Jesus to give him a new job. All right. That's in the prayer room. Remember, we're working. So he wants a new job. So look at this. What we do with him. The first thing that we will do, we will open the Bible and we would read, we'll confront his desire for a new job with the word of God. Okay. Remember, we are engaging in supernatural warfare. So we read for him from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. Friend, do you believe that God has the ability to provide you with a new job?
Yes, I do.
You are excellent. He believes that God has the ability to provide him with a new job. Okay, so he admits that God is able to do it for him. We're going to pray for him. So, intercessors, come. Yeah. Place your hands on him. We're going to place our hands upon him. That's what we do for him when he comes to the prayer room, because we are increasing his receptivity. All right. And remember how we pray. We pray for forgiveness of sins. We ask God to strengthen his faith, and we present his need to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a friend who have come to the prayer room tonight. We pray that you would forgive him for all of his sins, wash him in the blood of Jesus,
and make him a clean, holy vessel in your hands. We pray that you would strengthen his faith to believe that God shall supply all of his needs according to his riches in glory. Strengthen his faith to believe that if he seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all other things shall be added unto him. We now present to you his desire for a new job. We pray that you would go throughout the length and breadth of Alberta and, Lord, identify a suitable job for our friend today. We pray that next week about this time you would open new opportunities for him to be employed. Dismantle every obstacle in his path. Grant him abundance of success. I pray, O God, that you would provide him with a new job, that both his wife and his children would have adequate to eat. Bless the work of his hands. Whatever he puts his hands to may bring forth bountifully in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so he prays. And then he offers a prayer of thanksgiving. Thanking God for providing you with a new job. You pray. Pray and thank God for providing you with a new job.
Okay. Our Father in heaven, I just want to put thank you for the new job that you've just given unto me.
Amen.
Amen.
Brilliant. Okay. And then you take him back to the... you know what to do? Take him to the tent. Right, let him sit here. Alright. So, look at this. He comes to the prayer room like this, but now his mind is like what? Alright, his mind is open, ready to receive the word. And now the pastor, he's in the evangelistic meeting over there where the pastor is about to preach. And the pastor preaches, opens the Bible, he makes the call. When the call is made, he comes first. So I'm going to demonstrate it as we close. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangels, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And all who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord," to live with him. To live with him for 1,000 years, where there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. There'll be no night there, for Jesus will be our light. Do you want to live with Jesus for 1,000 years? Do you want to live with Christ for the rest of your life? How many of you love Jesus tonight? Would you raise your hands? Amen. All of you who love Jesus, would you stand to your feet? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, continue, Jesus. Oh,
how I love Jesus.
Sing it.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Because
he first loved me.
Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, you have two options. There's going to be a big baptism one of these days. Tonight, I set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Choose life. Young man, mother, father, choose life, that both you and your household shall live. There's going to be a big baptism one of these days. You can choose to be baptized on Sabbath morning or choose to be baptized on Sabbath afternoon. You can choose to be baptized in a white robe or in a blue robe. How many today love Jesus? You love Jesus and say, "Jesus, I love you. And one of these days, I want to be baptized." All those who love Jesus and want to be baptized one of these days, come. Come to the altar to indicate to Jesus your decision to be baptized one of these days. Come. Come now. God bless you, young man. Come. God bless you, young lady. Come. God bless you. Keep coming. Keep coming. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Father, tonight many people have come to indicate the decision to be baptized one of these days. Seal their decision, their Lord, for eternity. They have made the greatest decision in their lives to walk with Jesus in the watery grave of baptism. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What have you observed? What have you observed when I made the call? What did you observe? The young man we prayed for in the prayer room, he was the first to come to the altar. Why? It is because in the prayer room, we increase his receptivity. He came to the prayer room like this. But when in the prayer room, we prayed for him, his mind became like this. And when the pastor preached the word, then the Holy Spirit has access to his heart, access to his mind. And when the call is made, he comes first. What is the principle? Intercessors, delegates, go back to your churches. Organize intercessory prayer. Organize the prayer team. And I can assure you, before the year end, all the churches represented here will add another 20 new members to your church. And next year at this time, your church will have so many new members that you have to build a brand new church. This is the principle. This is the principle of the kingdom. We need to move the church back to the power of intercessory prayer, the word of God, and the Holy Spirit. Because the problem is what? What is the problem? Let's do the last illustration as we close. Give me a pen. I need a pen. Okay. And sister, you come for the illustration. So you're always there. So put your hand like this. Yeah. Okay. Now I'm going to put the pen in here. All right. Lovely. Right. So this is sin. This is the problem. Okay. Sin. All right. This is the real problem. So we put the pen here. So she comes to the prayer and she's like this. Okay. She's like, we cannot see the sin problem. She comes to the prayer room. So if I gave her money, it would not help the sin. If I have a nice PowerPoint, it will not help the sin, you know. If I give her plenty information about the Sabbath, it will not help with sin, you know. So at first I have to do is to get the mind open. So the first thing we do, she comes and I ask her the question, what would you like Jesus to do? She say, I would like Jesus to heal me. So I confront the mind with the word of God, yeah. Yeah, brilliant, with the word of God, then the prayer, then the Holy Spirit, you know, then the prayer.
It's a hard one.
Okay, I keep praying. now the mind is open, you see, the mind is open, and now I take her to the evangelistic meeting where the pastor is preaching, and now the pastor have access. The Holy Spirit can see the sin, and the pastor have access, and the word of God is a sword. It cuts asunder, it cuts, and so the pastor begins to preach. He begins to preach, until he cuts the sin and plants the word. Amen?
Amen.
And then the person comes for baptism. You can see this is where the church is. The problem, listen, this is the problem. Sin is the problem. And to confront this problem, we need supernatural power. Prayer, the Holy Spirit, and the word of God. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Have a pleasant day. Thank you, sister.
Thank you. Oh, I'll return.
Any books?
I just gave you. Did you get a handout? That's my first one. Yeah.
Let me like.